right, everybody say, I'm going to bear fruit. I'm not going to be fruity. Ain't that right? My daughter was eating fruity pebbles last night. And we don't want to be fruity, but how many of you know we want to live a fruit-filled life? We want to live a fruit-filled life. And so we've been talking about what it is that God wants to change in our life for a number of weeks. And we're going to continue down that road today because for some of us, God had a lot of work to do when he got us in his family. And so we're talking today about living a fruit-filled life and how that living the life that God has called us to live is not a life that we can live on our own. Living a life that God has called us to live, a life full of fruit, is a life that's going to take the grace of God. There's not a one of us in here that has had any doubt, hopefully, that in order to get into the family of God, that means to be saved, in order to become a son or daughter of the King, it took the grace of God. How many of you know it took the grace of God? No amount of works, no matter how good I was, no matter what my heritage was, no matter where I was born, when I was born, what I looked like, what I've done, none of that gets me anywhere close to being righteous. The only thing that makes me righteous or acceptable to God or to bring me into a relationship with God is the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It took God's grace to save us. But the thing about it is once he saved us, that was just the initial work. It was the birth. If any of you are parents in here, you know that the birth was a great event. It was the start of something all new, but you had to bring him home with you. And those women, and God bless them, and I'm sorry about Eve and all that, but pain in childbirth, it wasn't easy. It was a lot of work for 9 months and to carry and all that and to give birth and all that, and it was a big deal, but the work really was just beginning. And it's the same way with us and our walk with the Lord. Oh, this is real. Do you know that? This walk with God is real. I mean, it's the realest of the real. I mean, it's what life is all about. We chase all these other things and try to make everything else be what life is about. And there is nothing in life that is more real than our walk with God. It's real. His presence is real. His truth is real. He is why we're here. And so he makes us new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new in our spirit. He does a new work in our spirit. Our spirit is reborn, and that's called salvation, and it takes the grace of God for salvation. But then once we're born, and if you will, he brings us home from the hospital and puts us in the nursery. He begins a process of what we call sanctification. And that is the process then of beginning to change us. And it takes the grace of God to change us, just like it took the grace of God to save us. I'll tell you this, I grew up with the wrong mentality when it came to this whole deal. I don't know if anybody else did or not. I'm sure a lot of you did. I grew up with the wrong mentality. And I kind of a lot like the video showed, I knew I couldn't save myself. I had enough faith to believe that it took God to save me. But somehow once I got in, then I began to feel like it was all my responsibility to change me, to make me be what God wants me to be. Me can't make me what God wants me to be. It takes God to make me what he wants me to be. It takes the grace of God. And that process of going from who I was to who it is that he wants me to be is the process of sanctification. And every day that God blesses us with breath and life on this planet will be a day that we can choose to stay on the wheel of the potter and allow the creator of the universe, the father of this great family of sons and daughters, to have his hand at work in our lives, transforming us and changing us into something. And that something is the image of Jesus Christ, our older brother, the firstborn among many brethren. See, God's goal for all of us is to change us so that our whatever, and not our hair color and not our waist size and all those things, although those are good things to work on sometimes. He wants to change our attitudes. He wants to change our speech, the things that comes out of our mouth. He wants to change our priorities. He wants to change our pursuits. suits. He wants us to change who we are on the inside, so that who we are on the inside is a mirror reflection of Jesus Christ. And the thing about this is so many of the things that God says that we're to do, or that He calls us to do, we look at them and we just kind of brush them to the side, because it's like, oh, that's impossible. But you know what? It is impossible without Him. And that's the problem. We don't ever seem to be able to attain it because we try to do so much on our own. But with God, all things are possible. It's going to take God to shape me into the image of God. And until we partner up with Him and allow Him to do it His way, we're not going to make much progress. We got to unplug from what we've been taught and what we've thought, and we've got to plug into truth. And the truth of God's word will make us free. See, God is working something on the inside of us. See, God cares a lot more about what's in here than what's out here. Now, I know everybody's been running around trying to buy stuff to put on out here tax-free recently, all right, for school. And we spend a lot of time thinking about and preparing and dressing and all of this out here, don't we? And it's okay to care for the body. But the scripture tells us that God doesn't value the external like man values the external. What God values is what's going on in our heart. God is working in our heart. God is working something in us. The scripture tells us to work out. Some of us need to work out. Yes, yesterday, this is kind of off subject. Yesterday, we're trying to get my parents in their house, and me and Stephen were over there moving some stuff around, getting ready for some things and working yesterday, and there was a big roll of carpet. Do y'all know carpet is heavy for those who don't work out? And so we had to take it out the front door, all the way around the house, bring it in the back door, and the back door was locked, and we put it down, and I was trying to get the back door unlocked, and Stephen said, "Why are you breathing so hard like that?" I said, "I don't know. I don't carry carpet for a living. That's why." It's heavy. The scripture tells us to work out what God is working in. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means that God did something in our spirit. And He's working something in us that He wants us to begin to work out. That doesn't mean work for your salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no amount of works we can do. But we've got to participate with Him in working out the changes that God wants to bring in our life. Because then the scripture goes on to say, "For it is God who is all the while that's got His hands in our business." That's what it basically says. That's the Stephen translation. Okay, He's all the while effectually at work within us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is that He would form our character. Everybody say character. That He would form our character. That's the part of us that no one else usually sees. They get bits, they get glimpses of it at times when it manifests itself, right? And if you're around us long enough, because we can fool some of the people a lot of the time. But how many of you know we can't fool God any of the time? And He's wanting to work on that unseen part of us. The part of us that's deep down in our heart. The part that only He and I know about. And to be honest, a lot of times only He knows about sometimes. Because sometimes we don't even see us for who we really are. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us see, so He can continue to cultivate in our life the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we all learned the fruit of the Spirit when we were kids in Sunday school class, and we learned songs about it and all that kind of stuff. And then we kind of left it behind for more revelation, right? Teach me something new. Teach me something fresh. How about we teach and go to the basics of what it is that God truly wants to do in our life. The scripture says in Philippians 1:11, it says, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character." Everybody say character. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. It says the fruit that God is looking for in our life is righteous character. And that character can only be completed in us by Jesus Christ. And then it says this, that when that character is worked within our life, it says it will bring much glory and much praise to God. And that is our role in this earth, is to bring glory and to bring praise to God. It's not to put a placard above our door. It's not to get our name in a magazine. It's not to build our own ministry. It's not to get the applause and the accolades of man. It's not to build a great bank account or to get the highest degree. Our role on this earth is to be formed into the image of Jesus to the point that we would bring glory to the Father. And that's it. Now, if that doesn't sound exciting, I can't help it. That's the rules. That's what God said. He wants us to be His hands and feet. He wants us to be salt and light. He wants our lives to display fruit so that other people can partake of that fruit, so that they can see Him and that they can know Him in ways they never could if we weren't living a fruit-filled life. See, living a fruit-filled life is God's design. But many times we get it backwards. We're working on all of this out here, thinking all of this out here is the important thing. And sometimes it can be out of pure motivation. You know what I'm saying? Well, God's called me to do this. And well, God's put this gifting in my life. And you know, I know God's told me to go here. And all those things are good. But do you know that God will never take us where our character can't sustain us? See, all this stuff out here, God can handle. And I said this in early service, and I'll say it again, is God doesn't need my gifting. Amen. I mean, He does, but He doesn't. Do you follow what I'm saying? He didn't use me to help Him create the world. I think He can handle the rest on His own. Sometimes we think, the Bible says, don't think so highly of ourselves. My gift, my calling, my ministry, my career, my goal, my this, my that. God says, what about your character? What about my fruit in you? What about loving people? What about walking in the joy of the Lord? What about peace? What about goodness and kindness and temperance? What about exercising self-control? All of these things are foundational for anything that God will build on our life. Do you understand that? Let me back up. Great ministry. You may not be called to ministry. Let's back it on up. Any father, if I'm going to be the father that God's called me to be, it's got to be built on the foundation of righteous character. If God's called me to be a mother, He wants to develop in me the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, because it will be the foundation that sustains anything that God wants to build on top of it. To be a parent, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a co-worker, to whatever it is that God wants to use me for in this life, it will not be productive unless it's built on the foundation of the fruits of the Spirit in my life. Because that is what God is developing in us. The character of Jesus. You think about, I mentioned this last week, but you think about David. God had a great external call. We put so much emphasis, don't we? We put so much emphasis. We're very good at framing a person in a moment, checking them out, making a click, and making a determination on everything. Don't we do that? Don't we judge people? We're so good at judging people in a moment. Am I the only person that judges people? Let me see your hand. Or that knows that I shouldn't be judging people, all right? But when God looks at us, He doesn't look at the external. He looks at the heart. Anything that we've got going out here, God wants it to first begin in here. He said, David, I'm anointing you to be king. I want you to be king of Israel. But He said, you're not yet kingly on the inside. Before you assume the role, before you assume the throne, before I put the scepter in your hand, before you begin to do those things, I've got to do a work in you before I can do a work through you. I've got to develop kingly character in you, which is righteous character within you. So let's just bring it home. Before I can be the father God's called me to be to my kids, before I can, all this supplying for their college and buying them a car and doing all this stuff out here, which is all good. What God first wants is me to have fatherly character on the inside. He wants me to have a foundation, because if I don't have that, I can't raise them right. I can't love them right. I can't direct them right. Do you follow what I'm saying? No matter who we are or what we're doing in life, the most important thing that God wants to do is to develop Himself in us. And when He develops Himself in us, that is called fruit. That is called fruit. Now, we can say, hallelujah, glory be to God. We can listen to tapes all day long. We can read books and we can do all those things and still not yet let the Spirit of God develop His character on the inside of us. But how many of you want the fruit that God wants to be born in our life? See, because of this, this is the, you've heard people talk about the glass ceiling, right? Can't get above the glass ceiling. The fruit of the Spirit is the glass ceiling on all of our lives. It is the glass ceiling. We will never, God will never take us beyond what He has worked within us. Now, we may try to get around it. But if God can't, see, the Bible said, if God can't trust us with His fruit, He's not going to trust us with His anointing. Amen. He's not going to give us big things out here to do if we can't be faithful in the small things in here that He's called us to do. And this is a journey for all of us. God wants to do things in us so that they're in us, so that they can be born through us. Anything that is that we display out here, anything that we try to do or build or be out here that has not been developed in here is fruit that will not remain. The scripture says that we bring the Father much glory by bearing much fruit, and He wants us to bear fruit that will remain. Fruit that will remain is fruit that God has born in us. And God has called us to live a fruit-filled life. How many of you want to live a fruit-filled life? Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That God would count us worthy to work on. But He's working on us at all times. He's working on us at all times. And the limitations in our life that we want to be removed will be removed when we cooperate with the Spirit of God. And we allow the Spirit of God to develop in us the things that we're deficient in. Is anybody in here besides me deficient in some areas? We're deficient, okay? And I've got there's a card in your bulletin. It you can take out and fill out. It's deficiencies on the person that's sitting next to you. Fill it out on them. No, I'm just joking. We all have deficiencies in our life, and God wants to help us in our deficiencies, doesn't He? Well, that's just the way I've always been. I've just always been an angry person. That's not what the Spirit is. That's not what God's called us to be. Do you think that can change? Do y'all think that can change? I just worry over everything. I just worry all the time. I just worry. My mom was a worrier. My grandma was a worrier. King Tut was a worrier. You know, he's in my family line. But how many of you know that's not what God's called us to do? To bear the fruit of peace. Okay? Well, I don't ever get over anything. I just don't ever get over anything. By our family, we hold grudges. Like, that's a badge of honor. You know, we hold grudges, and it's been good for us, you know. You know, but that's, I can't help it. That's just the way that I am. Well, just the way that we are is just the way that God didn't want to leave us. Just the way that we are, God has the power to change us. Just the way that we are is just where He's starting with us. And He's called us to change. He's called us to look like Jesus and to live a fruit-filled life. Now, I want to pick up with point two. First point last week was a fruit-filled life is God's design. Number two this morning, I want to pick up there. A fruit-filled life isn't natural. Okay, stay with me for just a second. A fruit-filled life isn't natural. Has anybody ever walked out in your backyard? Maybe you were on vacation all summer or whatever, and you walked out in your backyard and there was this beautiful, lush garden that was growing, producing all this fruit in your backyard, and you hadn't done a thing. No, it doesn't happen that way. What naturally grows in your backyard is what? Weeds and thistles and thorns and stickers. I hate those stickers. You can't go to the car without some flip-flops on, right? Stickers. That's what naturally grows there. No believer in and of ourselves has it within ourselves to bear the fruit that God has called us to bear. See, a fruit-filled life for a believer isn't a natural life. It's a supernatural life. We cannot bear the fruit that God's called us to bear in and of ourselves. That's why it's called the fruit of the... This is a test, okay? Kids are going back to school. I'm going to try it one more time. Fill in the blank. That's why it's called the fruit of the... The only way that it's going to come in our life is through the power of the Spirit. And so when I work in myself, I must love that person. I must love that person. I have joy. I have joy. I have joy. And we're trying to will ourselves across the finish line. It will never be productive. It will only be a burden, and it will only be weighty, and it will only be heavy, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. See, bearing fruit isn't natural. It's supernatural. Just think about, now this is a positive message, but just think about the fruit that Jesus said, if you're my disciple, if you're my brother in the Lord, if he's your father and you're his child, let me tell you some of the fruit that your life should be filled with. Okay, so let's just go back and look at a couple of scriptures in the book of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was setting up on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was just throwing out some spiritual nuggets of truth, saying, look, this is the kind of fruit that if you're truly living the life that I've called you to live, this is what your life is going to look like. Now, I know no one here besides me can kind of be reading the Bible and kind of just kind of read over some things sometimes because they're a little tough to swallow. Has anybody ever done that? All of these things are tough to swallow. And all of these things are impossible. You follow what I'm saying? The fruit that God's called us to bear in our life is impossible with ourselves. So let's just look at a couple of them. The first one is in Matthew 5:38. It says, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Everybody say, that's natural. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You do it to me, buddy? I'm coming back at you. Or I got a friend that's going to come back at you. You know what I'm saying? He says in verse 39, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That is not normal. Has anybody ever just naturally had somebody bust you upside the jaw and go, whoa, here you go. You didn't get that one quite square. Why don't you square it up? Let me draw you a little bullseye right here. Here you go. Of turning the other cheek to someone who has done you wrong. He said that is not a natural response. That would take the Spirit of God on the inside of us. The second one's in verse 40. He says this, if you're ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, before the judge dismisses and lets everybody go out the back door, after the guy's taken you for your shirt, say, hold up, judge, we're not done yet. I want to give him my coat too. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if someone takes something that don't belong to them from you, don't be angry at them. Don't be mad at them. Don't begrudge them. Give them more than what they had taken. How many of you know that is not natural fruit? That is supernatural. In verse 41, it tells us, this is a verse that all of us are familiar with, but in the day, the Romans occupied Israel, and they were the enforcement of the Roman Empire. And so they also gave their citizens rights and privileges, but one of the things was if a soldier, they walked everywhere, or rode horses, I guess. But if they came up to you with their big backpack and all of their stuff, if they came up to you as a citizen and said, hey, I want you to carry this for me, you had to do it. You had to carry it for them. But the law stipulated that you only had to carry it 1 mile. But what Jesus said was this. If someone comes to you and asks you to carry their stuff for 1 mile, when you get to the 1 mile marker, draw on the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Live a supernatural life. Come up a level and be different. Reflect my glory in the earth. Bear fruit that will get people's attention and say, there's something about you that I don't have. There's something working in you that I don't understand. And he said, say, hold on, I got this. I'm going to take it 1 more mile. I'm going to go 2. Then this last one just kind of caps off what I want to say here. This is a these are so tough. Verse 43 and 44 in Matthew 5, it said, you've heard it said, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, look at how much Jesus can put in one sentence. Okay. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Not just use you, but spitefully use you. They knew what they were doing. They stepped on me on their way up. They put me in that place because they knew they needed to use me up to get where they were going. And Jesus said to pray for those people who spitefully use you and to persecute you. Is this making y'all happy this morning? But here's the reality. Here's the reality. We know all this stuff. And what happens is it weighs like an anchor around our neck. Because in our marriage and in our home and with our kids and on our job, you know, we know we're supposed to be doing these things, but we're not doing them. Or we're not doing them in fullness. Or we're not doing them with ease. Or we're not doing them naturally. Okay? Because they're not natural, but they will become natural if we're letting it happen supernaturally. See, it comes from God. It's a connection with Him. It's born of the Spirit. We can't do any. We couldn't get ourselves saved, and we sure can't pray for people who spitefully use us. We can't bless people who curse us. We can't go the extra mile. We can't do any of that stuff in our own strength. It takes more than me to bear the fruit that God has called me to bear. To bear fruit that is different. He said this in another one of the Gospels when Jesus was talking. He said this. He said, what credit is it to you if you love someone who loves you back? He said, even the world does that. He said, let me tell you this. The bookkeeper in the sky puts no tally marks down for you when you love someone that loves you back. You get no tally marks for being kind to people who are kind to you, but you get rewarded when you're kind to the unkind, when you love the unlovely. That's called fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so it makes a nice little song, but it makes a little bit tougher life to live. But the way that we are going to reflect the glory of God in the earth is when we allow the hands of the potter to mold us into an image where our life reflects and brings Him glory in the earth. Bearing fruit can't be done naturally. It has to be done supernaturally. The next verse in Matthew 5 says this, in that way, you will be acting as true children of the Father. Are we acting? Are we living as true children of the Father? This is not to be discouraging or condemning. This is to be exciting and encouraging. There is a way to bear the fruit that God's called us to bear. There is a way to live the life that He's called us to live. There is a way to fulfill the destiny that He has for our life, but it's got to be done His way. Galatians 3:3 says this. This is Paul. This is in the NLT. He said, have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect or mature or fruit bearing or sanctified, you can say, by your own human effort? And we all fall into this. We all fall into trying to do it. Why do we try to? There's a whole lot of different reasons why we try to do these things on our own. Maybe we don't feel worthy. We don't feel accepted, or we feel like we've got to do stuff for God to love us. One of the main reasons that we don't stay close to God is we believe that He loves us, but we just don't think that He likes us. Do you follow what I'm saying? He loves us because He has to. But I want you to know this morning that He likes you. He's a good father, and He likes His kids, and He wants them to have the fullness of the life that Jesus came to bring. I came to give you life and life to the full. And so we can't do this on our own. We need to come near to Him and allow Him to do it through us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the growth. It takes God in our lives. God has chosen and He's appointed His children to bear real spiritual fruit. That is the fruit of His Spirit developed in us. That's the character of God. So that the fruit of His kingdom can be displayed through us. So God will take the time that it takes in our lives to build the foundation that He needs to build. So that He can do the things through us that He needs to do. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Amen. Now, this scripture right here, I think, is so powerful. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, but thanks be to God who is in Christ, who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads or diffuses. Anybody know what a diffuser is? Any of you ladies got diffusers and you put those things down in that oil and it diffuses the smell, right? It's through us. Everybody say through us. That He spreads or diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ. See, the fruit that we have in our life brings the fragrance of God wherever we go. We change the smell of the room. We are to change the smell of any given situation. If I have the joy of the Lord on the inside of me, I can work in a very unjoyful environment. But the aroma that comes off of me as a child of God, that is filled with the Spirit of God, that has allowed the Holy Spirit through a season of time in that unjoyful situation to develop the true joy of the Lord in me, I can come into there and the aroma of that room can begin to change because I smell like Jesus. I can walk into a family reunion where everybody hates everybody and they only come because it's what we've always done. And Aunt Sue and Uncle, I better quit calling names. I don't know anybody. Anyway, Uncle and Aunt and Granddaddy and all these different people, everybody's mad at everybody and everybody's against everybody and everybody's got their heart closed to each other. But because I've allowed the Spirit of God to work, the ability to walk in love, to not take into account a wrong suffered, not to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in my life. I've plucked up roots of bitterness that my family's passed down from generations. I've allowed the Holy Spirit to work love in me so that I can walk into an unlovely atmosphere and I can bring the aroma and the fragrance of the love of Jesus Christ and I can begin to affect the atmosphere. So it's better than a little song. Love, joy, peace. I can't even remember a Fruit of the Spirit song. How many of you know it's so much deeper? It's so much deeper. We don't need a new revelation. We need to walk out what we know. We don't need a new set of teaching tapes. We need to allow God to develop in us what He wants to develop in us. And when we cooperate with God, and look, it's not like, you know, what do they call easy bake ovens? We have an easy bake oven at our house. It's not easy bake, right? It's not shortcut. It's not stick it in and, you know, pull it out in just a minute and everything's done. This is a journey. It's called sanctification. It's a journey. It's a process. And it's not that God says, you can never do anything. You can never do anything out here until you get it all right. If that was the case, He would never get anything done in the earth. But it's a process. But we can trust God enough to know that God is not going to put us in a position that will crush us or crush somebody else. He will never take us where the character that He's working within our lives can't sustain us. And are we patient enough to let God have His perfect work in our lives, to let Him mature us and to develop us and to prepare us for what it is that He wants to bring us into? A fruit-filled life isn't natural. But when we look at ourselves, and we just got a few minutes here, I got about 10 more minutes. I want to get into the next point, and that's this. When we begin to evaluate our lives, there's internal fruit. I know that all of us could do self-evaluation. We could look at ourselves and we could say, this is an area that I'm really deficient in. You know, not only am I not walking in love, laying down my life for my spouse, I'm just doing good not to bite their head off. You know what I'm saying? Not only am I not laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover and casting out devils, I'm doing good to get in a 5-minute devotional. When we begin to look at ourselves and we're coming up short in areas of our life, when we know what it is that God's called us to do and what it is that He wants to produce in our life, we begin to need to look at ourselves and say, well, why isn't it being done? How do we go about allowing the Spirit of God to produce this in us? It's not natural. I can't do it myself. But how is it going to get done? And I just want to go back. I want to reread John chapter 15 because we're going to be in John chapter 15 for more than just today. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. I want to read these first 8 verses in their entirety. Wake up your neighbor and tell them this is a good read. Stephen's been talking, but now God's fixing to talk. You might want to listen to this. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. How do we get this? Does anybody want this? Does anybody want fruit development? Does anybody like to stop by these fresh fruit stands on the side of the road during the summer? Our life is supposed to be a fresh fruit stand. Displaying the glory of God. Beautifully ripened, life-giving fruit for those that are nearest to us and those that we don't even know. But how's that going to happen? John 15:1 says this. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I don't have time to break all this down, but in the Old Testament, you can read throughout the Old Testament, you can see that throughout the Old Testament, God referred to Israel as being the vine. They were called the vine. They were supposed to be the nation, God's chosen people, to be life-giving in the earth. But they didn't fulfill their responsibility the way that they were supposed to. So all these people he was speaking to, they're used to being called the vine themselves. And Jesus comes along and he says, look, I'm not the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Another word for that is the gardener, the vineyard keeper. I'm the vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And I like most of this whole passage, but that verse 2 right there always throws me off a little bit. Because when you read that, you begin to get this perception of the vine dresser or the guy that keeps the garden as being this guy that's walking around with a machete on one side and a big pair of loppers on the other side. Right? And he's just walking through the vineyard just waiting to whack off a branch or to cut something down. Can I tell you, I lived a lot of my life thinking of God in those terms. Do you know what the vine dresser's job is? Do you know what the gardener's job is? The one who keeps the vineyard, do you know what his job is? It's to cause every branch in that vineyard to, he lovingly and tenderly takes every branch and does everything that he can for that branch so that it can produce the most fruit. It's his vineyard. It's his branches. He loves them. And I want to talk to you about this verse next week. I want to talk to you and explain some things with you about some misunderstandings we have about this verse. But let's go to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide. Go ahead, Stephen. Abide in me and I in you. Everybody say abide. Now, the early service was flat sleeping this morning. I'm sorry if you stayed for the second service. Well, you probably wouldn't remember anyway, but you were. So maybe if I give you a heads up, we're going to read a passage. This is kind of like lit class, okay, literature. We're going to read through this, and I'm going to be asking you a question at the end of it, okay? So be paying attention. He says this. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the what? You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Let me read that again. I am the vine, you are the branches. What are we? What is he? Okay. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. We're talking about living a fruit-filled life. How are we going to do it? Abiding in him. In him and us. Now, let's not over-spiritualize this and overcomplicate it. And let me give you 10 steps to abiding in him. It's abiding in him. It's being where he is. It's being in relationship with him. We can't do anything. We can't bear anything. We can't win any victories. We can't get free. We can't love. We can't walk in joy unless we are abiding in him. And he's abiding in us. See, he knows I need a simple picture. That's why he gave John 15 to us. Abide in me, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Not a thing. Not a thing. Not a thing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and he is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Look, there's just so much imagery in this passage. And maybe it's not you. Maybe it's just me. You know, I just always had these concepts of God of, you know, he's just walking through, going to whack us off, throw us in the fire, throw us into hell. You know what I'm saying? That's not this picture here. He's pleading with us as his children. Stay connected to me. Abide in me. Real relationship, not religion, not keeping all of the law, all of those things, all the things that the Pharisees do. It's abide in me. It's know me. Later in this chapter, he says, look, I don't call you slaves anymore. Slaves, I tell what to do. Da, da, da. You do this, you do that, you belong to me. He said, but I call you friends. I call you friends. Do you hear what I'm saying? A loving vine dresser, a loving gardener, a loving father who is tending to our life, using everything that he has available to him to work in us for our good, causing all things to work together for our good. Amen. Oh, he's disappointed in me, and oh, he condemns me, and oh, he's fed up with me. Did he tell Peter, you're going to mess it up? You're going to deny me? In my greatest hour of need, how would you like to have been Peter? When the Son of God needed you the most, you walked away from him and you cursed him and you turned your back on him after he'd already told you what was coming. Now, did the gardener come after the tomb with a big machete and a pair of loppers to lop Peter off and say, "I'm done with you"? Did he do that? No. What did he do? He loved him. Because he's love. He is love. He loved him. He loved him. He didn't lop him off and cast him into the fire. But what he was telling Peter is this: look, as long as you're disconnected from me, as long as you're not abiding me, you're going to begin to die. You're going to begin to wither. Now, I picked up something this morning right here. I thought all the women would go, ooh. I picked up a little something for my wife. Don't tell her. I was going to give them to her when I get home. I thought she was in kids' class. There's some good news and some bad news with this bouquet of roses right here. Good news first. They smell good. They look good. I know you aren't supposed to touch them, but I love to rub rose petals. Do you? They're so soft and they're so velvety. Given at the right time and in the right place, they can bring much joy and happiness and all that. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. They ain't going to make it. I know what to do with these things. There's a little packet in here, guys. This is, ladies, close your ears. This is for the guys. There's a little packet in here. You're supposed to take that packet out. Okay? Then you're supposed to take a pair of scissors and you're supposed to cut off the bottoms of all these branches. Do y'all know this? Because this is already sealed off and it can't absorb anything. This is all the nutrients and vitamins. And so you fill up a vase of water and you pour this stuff and you stir it around. You cut off the bottom and you put them in there. You arrange it. And then guess what's going to happen? You can do all of that. And guess what's going to happen? In just a matter of days, they're going to die. They're going to wither up. And the petals are going to fall off. And I can do all this exterior stuff and I can try to keep them alive. And I wish they could be alive. And I wish they could produce more and reproduce themselves. But in the end, they're just going to be thrown out in the backyard and they're going to die. Because the reality is, the day they were disconnected from their source, they begin to die. The day they were disconnected from the vine, they lost their source of life. And everything that you see here came through here. It's not even what's here. The fruit that we see, these don't have the ability to produce any fruit. It all came through the vine. We can't produce anything in our life if we're not connected to the vine. Why don't I have joy in my life? Why don't I have peace in my life? I'm just so anxious all the time because we're not connected to the source of peace. We got to be connected. We've got to be abiding with him. And listen, don't make this so spiritual. See, abide in me. He says abide 10 times. It's not a request. It's an imperative. It's a command. He doesn't command us to do things that come naturally. We don't tell our kids, eat dessert, right? Because they're going to eat dessert. Eat your broccoli. That's what we tell them, right? Because that doesn't come easy. Abide, 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 abide. When you get up in the morning, you got to be to work early. Abide. When you get on the job and all hell's breaking loose, abide. When you come home and you and your spouse can't see eye to eye, abide. Abide. He says abide over and over and over again. The question was, what word keeps showing up in this passage all throughout? It's abide. Abide means to dwell. It means to stay there. It means to make your home there. Look, this isn't super spiritual. This is walking with Jesus. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. He is my friend. He is my God. He is within me. His word is within me. I don't have to be super spiritual. I just got to be his son. I just got to be his daughter. I just got to be God conscious. I got to carry him with me wherever I go in the midst of traffic. Instead of getting mad and hitting the steering wheel, I can say, Spirit, I thank you that you're here. And I thank you that I can bear fruits of patience in my life. I don't have it in myself right now. I'm ready to honk this horn. And I know I'm going to be late for work. And I know the boss is going to be ticked off at me. These are all realities. But you said that if I would abide in you, that I would bear much fruit. Dwell in his presence. Dwell with him. That make your home there. Not your vacation home that you visit twice a year. not your vacation home that you visit once a day. It's not go into His presence, abide with Him for 15 minutes or an hour, whatever your devotional time is. Look, it's not going in and out. It's living with Him. You understand that? It's living with Him. It's not coming to church once a week. It's not going, it's not reading the Bible once a day. It's being connected to the Spirit that's on the inside of us. It's giving Him deference. It's giving Him first place. It's leaning on Him. It's recalling His words. It's talking to Him. It's hearing from Him. Because if it's not coming from Him, we're not going to get it. It only comes through Him. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is artificial. Everything else is what I can make, and it's fleeting and it's temporary. And I think I got joy. And really, Stephen talked about this Wednesday night. It's just happiness, because after the moment's gone, it's gone, and it's what I could produce. But when the moment's gone and I still have the joy, it's because I'm connected to the source of joy. I never really saw this until I've been studying it over the last couple of weeks. How that in the latter part of John 14 and then the latter part of John 15, it bookends this whole conversation about the vine and the branches. I just love this. Let me read you three scriptures real quick. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Whose peace is it? Is peace a fruit of the Spirit? He said, "It's my peace that I give to you. My peace I leave with you." Then it says in John 15, 9, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Whose love is it? If love's going to flow through us, it's got to come to us. And it's abiding in His love. It's abiding in His peace. And then in verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," everybody say, "my joy," "may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Love, joy, peace all around this vineyard. And it's all His. And it's all got to come to us. And the only way it's going to get to us is if we abide in the vine. We got to stay there. We got to dwell there. We got to live there. And that's not heavy. And that's not hard. Oh, I got to keep my devotion. How many of you know we can walk with Jesus? The Spirit of God. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He goes with us wherever we go. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but many times we only visit Him. I was thinking about this the other day. My daughter likes to say, "Daddy, can I play your phone?" And, you know, oftentimes I look at it and it's like 2%, you know, it's like this thing's always running down. And, you know, if you take that thing and you plug it into the wall, and in a few minutes, "Oh, can I play your phone?" I pull it out. It's 5%. And then the next thing you know, then it's out of charge again. But if you leave that thing connected to the source, 100%. You look at that battery, 100%. 100% source of life. Got everything that it needs. How many of you know God wants us to live 100%? Everything that we need. When I need to draw on it, I got peace. When I need to draw on it, I got love. When I need to draw on it, I'm kind. When I need to draw on it, I have patience. And that's a fruit-filled life.